I so love hearing the bowl fade into the silence of this room. I don't know, of course, what it sounds like where you are, whether it's drowned by the hum of the fridge or a video game from next door. But if it is, that's your life, and that's where you live. So here we have another Dharma talk from the empty Zendo. The emptiness Zendo. Zendo in the felt. Margie and I. Sometimes people suggest that we should be giving virtual talks, virtual meditation. The thought terrifies me, of course. I think it terrifies my wife in that she'll have to keep on telling me to shave and cut my nose hairs, and ears hairs and neck hairs and wherever elderly men seem to sprout. For me, the terror is trying to organize the technology. It's, I thought, quite a feat getting these talks recorded and put onto a computer so that they can go out into the internet. I thought that was quite clever. But I know that people like to see faces when they hear words. I'm not quite sure if that gives more credibility somehow, or perhaps just more entertainment. We've been advised on a number of occasions that we can make a little business out of virtual retreats, but we never quite get to that. And I rather love the idea of just listening, of whoever you are, just listening. It gives you a chance to keep on knitting, if you like, or adjusting the length of your trousers, or just sitting and listening. And people have been very generous this lockdown, in any event. And I thought I'd perhaps begin by just telling you what we do with the donations we get. In part, it's just keeping the Zendo going, keeping it clean, keeping the supply of candles, keeping the cushions round, and providing the space that Margie and I do to keep this practice going, regardless of whether there are people with us or not, whether it's cold or not, whether we feel like it or not. The other part of our life at this time is twofold, and Margie takes the initiative in most of this. In part, she teaches the children every day and makes sure they're getting some schooling while schools are closed. It's proved to be quite a formidable undertaking, and she spends hours preparing, hours marking, and hours just teaching some basic skills to children who simply don't have it. So she's had to adjust her teaching to the children. And as many of you may know, the children here are farm children. A lot of them are fetal alcohol. A lot of them simply don't have the mental aptitude for scholastic kind of skills. They're wonderful children and they're around here all day, one way or the other. But trying to teach them in a way that's meaningful for their lives is a great commitment of hers and a great passion and frustration. And the other aspect of our life here during lockdown is supporting some of the families that squat on the edge of town. These are families that used to pass up and down the back roads of the Karoo in carts. They did occasional shearing work, lived at the side of the road, got odd jobs on farms and were very skilled at fencing and shearing, hand shearing. But the times have become difficult for them, and shearing work, casual shearing work, has become much less. So they moved to town and sold off their horses, their carts, their chickens. And so we feel that they're part of our lives, and we like to help them where we can with food, with warm hats, with shoes for the children. And the meeting on the edge of town is always one of great appreciation from both us and them. And we always come away with the sense of the great dignity with which some people live their lives in very, very difficult circumstances. So that's where we use whatever we have here. And thank you all for your help, generosity in that. The other thing I wanted to tell you about was that last night, in the middle of the night, I went out and the moon was full and the felt was still, and the whole world seemed to be holding its breath. And it was really cold. And then I remembered what I'd gone outside to do, and that is to get a hot water bottle from one of the outside rooms to put on some of these rather elderly, aching muscles that seem to be part of retreat life. And I also remembered the wonderful passage from the Heart Sutra from yesterday about the seat of those who have arrived at reality, the robes of those who have arrived at reality, the house of those who have arrived at reality. And it reminded me of two things. One is that beautiful language, poetry, music, ringing phrases are such a wonderful way of opening our hearts, opening our minds. One of what the Lotus Sutra calls expedient means, bridging that gap between emptiness and form, if you like. The other is how the sutra reminds us that reality is the cornerstone of our practice, the foundation stone, if you like, of our practice. That our zazen, our sitting meditation, which is our primary activity, is not about a private world of ourself that we hide in, but it is reality itself. It's also not just a means of getting to reality. Because when our zazen is truly zazen, it is reality itself. So the core of this practice is not anything other than aligning our lives completely with what is, to use the great phrase of Zen Master Yunmen, this, just this, comma, just this. Reality, life as it presents itself to us, whatever it is. And each of us will have our own reality in that sense, our own experience, our own life, our own situation, our own set of relationships. And zazen and Zen practice is simply about living that life as vitally and as wholeheartedly as we can. And perhaps it's necessary sometimes to remind ourselves that reality is not just what we see on the news, on television. Reality is our life in all its dimensions. And that makes this practice a practice of great sanity. And the need for that is even more apparent when times are difficult, when we are surrounded by uncertainty, when there's fear and rumor and the need for solace. With that uncertainty, with that insecurity as our reality at this moment, our question is, how do I live my life now. How do I align myself with the reality of this life I've found myself in, regardless of what I think about it, regardless of any opinion or feeling I may have about it? Just this, just this. Our practice is centered really around the, let me just rephrase that, the centerpiece of our practice is our Zazen, our sitting meditation, if you like. And our sitting meditation is the way into our reality, into the reality of our life. And when we're doing it, it is the reality of our life. And if it is truly Zazen, we can't say how we should embody that in the world. It's not possible to stand outside of it and say how it should be inside. When we're outside looking through the window, we have nothing to say really, except thank you for sitting, or can I come and join you? And of course, there's always an extra seat. I was never a heroic, athletic sitter. I couldn't sit for long periods like I imagined other people could. I never had the kind of much fantasized about endless peace of mind that I imagined other people had, which of course I've now found out to be not the case, which is mildly comforting. So I had lots of discussions in my head about why am I not being peaceful enough? Why is my body aching so much? Why am I just the victim of such endless thinkings and emotions? But I seemed to have found some kind of perseverance mind. Over more than 45 years now, I seem to find myself on my seat. And the practice of Zazen for me is not so much about whether I'm feeling good or whether I like it or whether having great experience. No, boom! It's more the sense that it's just provided a foundation to go beyond the mutterings of the self and the opinions of the self and the dreams and romances and fears of the self into something very ordinary but very nurturing. And out of that come some constant features. which in my mind I've labeled gratitude, repentance, and commitment. All coming out of this essential and central practice of Zazen, of giving myself away while sitting, of the willingness to be still and awake as I can. And even most of the time, awake to my not being awake. And the gratitude is just something that appears naturally in this. The gratitude for the opportunity to sit, to hear the Dharma, the teachings. The gratitude for all the people that have been part of my life. Some of them happily, some of them not. And together with that sense of gratitude and appreciation is, of course, the regret that I haven't made better use of the opportunities that I've had. That so often I've been enclosed in myself, one way or another, and not seen the person in front of me. Not heard the cries of the world. And both the gratitude and the regret have led quite naturally to a sense of renewed commitment to waking up. The renewed commitment to embodying the possibility of a life beyond self. A renewed commitment to seeing this life as myself. And with the deep gratitude that brings. So in our retreat practice over the last few years here at Poplar Grove, we chant a verse at the end of each day to reflect these. And Margie and I are going to recite this for you. Verse of gratitude, repentance, and commitment. With gratitude, we remember our parents and all the myriad persons and circumstances that have shaped our lives. We honor the ancestors of this great tradition, our Dharma teachers, and friends. We give thanks for health and for this chance, opportunity to practice. With sorrow, we repent our turning away from intimacy and our loss of compassion. We repent the hurt that we may have caused through inattention and distractedness, through holding on to opinion and argument, through being lost in ourselves. And we regret the opportunities we may have missed today. With sincerity, we commit to waking up, to embodying a clear mind and an open heart. We vow to give ourselves to this world as it is, to stand in the shoes of the other, whoever they may be, and to never stop trying. May our practice be a healing for ourselves and all beings.